Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. So if you've been with us, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, but we're not quite yet at the crucifixion and resurrection episodes. So we will take a one Lord's Day break and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter in Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And before we read God's word, let us go to God again in prayer, asking for his help in having our minds enlightened. Great peace have we who love your law, O Lord. Nothing can make us stumble. Steady our spirits on the solid rock, which is your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The fairly young pastor had his hands full with the young church. He came to a congregation that would scare off most ministers. The seating might as well have been roped off, as some members would sit over there and far away from other members. Some members idolized certain preachers. They preferred certain, you could say, celebrity preachers, whereas others had their own group of preachers that they followed. Some of these members had no problem with sexual liberation. One person in particular was sleeping with a relative in that congregation. The church hadn't known discipline, and so some of these church members were taking one another to court. Some of the members in this church were recent converts, new believers, and they were tempted to divorce their unbelieving spouse. Still others didn't know how to be godly men or godly husbands, godly wives, godly mothers. Some in this congregation thought themselves superior to others because they had certain gifts that others did not have. And some in this congregation were getting to the church a little bit earlier. They could gobble up the wine and finish off the Lord's Supper bread before others would get there. What is a young minister to do who faces all of these fires? Shall he let the house of the Lord burn down? In situations like this, it is best to return to the gospel fundamentals. And so this pastor, Paul, rolls up his sleeves and reminds the church of Corinth of the gospel. A return to the gospel of resurrection was absolutely vital if this church at Corinth was to live, was to flourish, was to have a chance. In his letter, he has seen many of their problems. He has assessed their troubles. He has spoken to the heart of their conflicts with one another and with the world. It's not a surprise that the longest chapter in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians reminds them of the matter of first importance, the gospel tradition that has been received and preached to them. Now, thankfully, we do not have people in this congregation sleeping with their stepmoms, or members taking others to court, or people coming early to guzzle the communion wine and finish off the bread. But we do have our challenges as well. We have our sins against one another. We have our conflicts, our hurt feelings, our need to grow. And the stuff of 1 Corinthians resonates with the stuff of our lives and our relationships. If there is to be any hope, any growth, any purpose in our work, any fidelity in our worship, any life really, then we, like the Corinthians, need to return to the gospel of resurrection. We see from these brief verses that God has graciously given us the gospel to change our lives for good. We'll structure these verses as three questions: who said, who saw, and who believes? At the start of this great resurrection chapter, Paul brings up the matter of authority, knowing that some Corinthians say that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's one of the issues he's dealing with in this chapter. Now, when we want people to know that we want to communicate something important, we often preface our words with phrases like, "Let me be clear. Let me remind you of something. Please know." Or, you know, to avoid confusion, to avoid any misunderstanding, and then on we go. Because what Paul is about to explain is literally crucial. Of the cross, he begins with similar words in verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." This word, remind, that we have in the ESV, is usually translated elsewhere as make known. It's right to translate this as, I declare to you, I make known to you, I reveal to you, brothers. Remind is not altogether improper, of course, because these Corinthians have, at least most of them anyways, have heard this message before. And Paul says, the gospel I preached to you, literally is, the gospel I gospeled you. He's emphasizing that there is good news that I gave to you. The gospel of the resurrection is not new to you, Corinthians. In fact, he says, you've received this gospel. You are standing in it. You are being saved by it. Sadly, however, some still deny it. Some question it. So let me make it known to you all once again. Let me remind you. Let me declare to you the gospel. Not only is this message not new to the Corinthians, it also is not a revelational novelty, if you will. I'm not saying that the resurrection is insignificant. It absolutely is. But if you're reading your scriptures, Paul is saying, you would know that the resurrection is coming if you read the scriptures in the Old Testament before Jesus was crucified, before he died, before he was buried, before he was raised from the dead. You would anticipate this. You wouldn't have all the pieces of the puzzle neatly put together. But you have the stuff in the Old Testament. Just remember the recent encounter that we saw Jesus had with the Sadducees. He says, isn't this why you guys are wrong? You have so catastrophically failed in knowing the scriptures, because in the scriptures, there is a resurrection. So you can turn to Psalm 16, and you see that the Lord refused to let the Holy One, His Son, see corruption. Though He would die, His body would be raised from the dead, giving us life and joy in God's presence, where there are pleasures forevermore. You go to Psalm 22, you see more of the same. As Jesus takes these words upon his lips, He cries out to his Father for being so far from saving him. And his life is being poured out like water and his body laid in the dust of the earth. Forsaken. But at the end of the psalm, his life is delivered. He is rescued. And so he tells the Lord's name to his brothers. And he will bring the families of nations to God. There is then even hope of life at the end of Psalm 22. Or read Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, as the true Israel, he is pierced for our transgressions. And it pleased the Lord to crush his son. His grave is made with the wicked. But because of his faithful anguish, he sees and is satisfied with his guilt offering, thereby making the many to become righteous before the just God. You read the New Testament. The entire New Testament interpretation of the Old is that the Old Testament speaks of Jesus and anticipates Jesus. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, says to his disciples, "O foolish ones, slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" He's saying, if you read the prophets, you know that the crucifixion was necessary. You know that the resurrection, the glorious resurrection, was necessary. Peter, his popular, his famous message at Pentecost, essentially says, according to God's definite plan, foreknowledge, you Israelites crucify Jesus. It was in God's plan that the Israelites would kill the Savior. It was also in God's plan that God would raise that crucified Messiah up. This is Old Testament stuff. Or Paul to Festus and to Agrippa says, I've spoken nothing to you than what Moses and the prophets said would come. It's all the way back in Moses. There would be the suffering of the Christ. And then he would be the first to rise from the dead. Oh, you read the book of Hebrews, and the whole book of Hebrews is devoted to seeing the work of Christ and the word of Christ, the finality, the sufficiency of the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. The warp and woof of the word of God is the good news of the death and resurrection of the only Redeemer of God's elect, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So we must read Revelation rightly. We must read the Word of God as it was intended to be read. We read the Bible rightly, then, by affirming these realities that Paul mentions, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That Christ was buried in accordance with the Scriptures. That Christ was raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. Here we have, thus saith the Lord. God said Christ would die. And he did. God said that Christ would be buried. And he did. And he was. God said that Christ would be raised from the dead. And he was. These watershed realities took place in space and time. These did not take place merely in the mind of God, disconnected from his relationship with us. This is not, as Jehovah's Witnesses would have us believe, a simply spiritual resurrection. The soul was raised. The body was not. This is not a resurrection that takes place only in some multiverse. No, this took place in real space, real time. How do we know? We know the resurrection by reading its revelation in the Scriptures. God has made it known, and it's right here in the pages of Revelation in the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me and for you. It's the book that God has given humanity to know the plan of salvation. to know that Christ truly was killed, truly was murdered at the hands of malefactors, but he was truly raised from the dead. And because God has made it known, because God has spoken it, the gospel of resurrection can be trusted. The question, who said, is a great follow-up question when you are being asked to believe something or to do something that you aren't really inclined to do. You don't really want to do it. As a child, when my friends threatened to get me wet with their arsenal of water balloons, I would object and say, "Don't throw them at me. I'm not allowed to get wet." My mom said, "I don't see your mom anywhere." This usually, though not always, worked. Her authority was obeyed, even when she made no authoritative pronouncement to all the neighborhood children that her son would be protected from water. Nope. Or a child in your presence, he sees that you're giving your own children some candy. He'll say, may I have some? My dad said. Did he now? I've not seen you go to your father and get permission. Unless you are citing some blanket permission from dad that whenever a parent offers you candy, you can take it. Dad says I can have candy. We're right to cite our authorities when the word is to be trusted. Although we do not acknowledge all authorities, and though we should hear the authoritative pronouncements of all governing authorities with a posture to verify what they say, their authority is nothing compared to the authority of the Word of God. Theirs can, at times, be trusted. But at times, their authority must not be trusted. We are right at times to be skeptical of what they say, to push back. But in the case of God, His authority must always be trusted. And it's not just a demand, you must trust my authority. It's a comfort. What a comfort it is, what encouragement it is, that the word comes from the triune God whose word is infallible. And because he is good, because he is all wise and loving and all knowing and everywhere, we can trust that when he says something, it's true. When he says something will happen, it will happen. Comfort. So when he says that Christ was going to die, we are right to expect the death of Christ. When God says that the Son would be raised from the dead, we are right to expect and then to joyfully delight in that resurrection. Because God has said it. Be encouraged then, dear ones, that the most important message, the message which is a matter of first importance, Paul says. This message is assured, can be trusted. And because this gospel of resurrection is perfectly, absolutely to be trusted, and you remind yourselves, dear saints of the Lord, of this resurrection. Do so regularly, daily, weekly, monthly, annually. Say to yourself today, Christ died for me. He died for my sins. Say every single day that Christ was buried for me. Every single day, say, Christ was raised from the dead for me. And thank God that every Sunday, every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. Oh yes, we have in the church calendar a Sunday that is, you could say, devoted to Easter Sunday, the resurrection. But you don't need to wait 51 more weeks to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You have a weekly reminder that Jesus was raised from the dead. You have a weekly reminder that the power of hell has been defeated. You have a weekly reminder that there is no more sting. You have a weekly reminder that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That guilt has been satisfied. The penalty has been paid. You have every single Sunday a reminder that there is coming a day when you too will be raised from the dead. What a blessing. So who said it? God did. Who saw? Another truth that we see in this text is that God weaves his revelation with humans in history. Let's look again at verses 5 through 8. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The death and resurrection of Jesus was an historical reality, and as such, it is confirmed by history. So we have in this text, and thus saith the Lord, is joined with thus saw the people. So Paul says, Jesus appeared to many. He appeared to Cephas, or Peter. Oh, what a joy it must have been for Peter, who betrayed Jesus, and to see the Messiah remain faithful to his promise of salvation for Peter. The 11 disciples had said in Luke 24:34, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. The Lord rose and he appeared to Peter. And how does Peter begin his first letter? But with these words of hope in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For Peter, the resurrection was fundamental. It was the first message he had to get off his lips to these that he was writing to. You have to know that you have a living hope. The living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, if that appearance were all that we had, we would still be amazed for so marvelous an encounter. But it isn't. For Jesus, the risen Lord of glory, appeared also to the 12. Though at this time, Judas had left the 12. That name, the 12, was retained because it referred to that group of men. And as the 12 were talking about the Lord's resurrection and appearance to Simon, Jesus then appears all of a sudden and he says, peace to you. Jesus pacifies their souls with his presence of resurrection. Nothing else could calm their souls but the presence of the risen Lord. Some of these men would then go on to write the word of the risen Christ. John, the son of Zebedee, would write much of the New Testament, and he would always be speaking about the glory of Christ. Read the Gospel of John today. Read it all. See the glory of the crucifixion. See the glory of the resurrection. Oh, if these appearances were it, we'd still be grateful for so majestic a meeting, but it's not. For Jesus, the firstborn of the dead, appeared to more than 500 others, Paul says. And when this appearance took place, we don't know. But that it took place is without question. And at the time that Paul was writing this, he mentioned the many here are still alive. Yes, some have fallen asleep, but many are still alive. He's saying, go ahead, find them out. Ask them what had happened in this appearance. Hear their reliable testimony. They will tell you that Christ truly has risen from the dead. If these appearances were all, we'd still be amazed by so wide a witness. But it's not. For Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, appeared also to his brother James. What humility, what celebration, what worship must have filled James's heart and lips now that his older brother was connecting all the dots of Revelation to draw him to himself. And James, if you read his letter, in the beginning and at the end, he uses language of rebirth and resurrection. James speaks of God the Father bringing us forth by the word of truth. That's a spiritual resurrection. And who is this word of truth but James's brother, the truth? At the end of his letter, he says that we anticipate the resurrection by our fervent prayers for the severely afflicted. The prayers of the righteous avail much, he says. Don't be surprised, he says, that if you pray fervently for this afflicted one, that he'll be healed. Again, anticipating the day of resurrection when soul and body will be reunited, restored, perfect harmony with the resurrected Lord. The Lord will raise him up. Oh, if these appearances were all, we would still be dazzled by so great a gift. But it's not. For Jesus, the uncorrupted Holy One, appeared to all the apostles. That's what Paul says. Here Paul has in mind not merely the 12, but those that Christ sent to preach the gospel. And some of these men would write about this gift of a powerful presence of glory. If these appearances were all, we'd still worship so awesome a being. But it's not. For Jesus, who came in the fullness of time, appeared to one untimely born, Paul. Paul's language here is rather graphic. This word, untimely born, can mean miscarriage or abortion. It can refer to a birth that violates the normal period of gestation. Summarizing Calvin on this, he says, as infants normally do not come out of the womb until their bodies are formed and developed, so the Lord dealt with the other apostles. But he did not deal this way with Paul. Paul had been cast forth from the womb when he had scarcely received the vital spark. And Paul is joyfully taking upon himself what is likely an insult. He's saying, yes, I am untimely born. Yes, I am unworthy of this grace. I don't deserve to be saved. I persecuted the church, for crying out loud. I deserve to be damned. I deserved the eternal torments. How wicked a man I was. How wretched a sinner. But he who is forgiven and loved much speaks and writes much about resurrection hope. You cannot read Paul's writings without seeing the blood of the cross and the blinding light of the resurrection painted across his pages. The whole New Testament is saying, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised from the dead. Oh, what hope we have. Thankfully, these appearances weren't all, because we need this resurrection life as well. The gospel of resurrection is for humans. By his Spirit has he appeared to you. I'm not asking if Jesus came to you bodily. We don't have any reason to expect that. But by his Spirit has he appeared to you. Because Jesus wasn't raised from the dead to save demons. He wasn't raised from the dead to save dogs. He wasn't raised from the dead to save oak trees. He was raised from the dead to save humans. He came to earth. He lived. He died. He was buried. And he rose from the dead to redeem fallen man and woman. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 8 through 10 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. Oh, how necessary a work, how sufficient a work of the Spirit to apply that gift of life to our sight. If your eye of faith has seen him, then you know that the gospel of resurrection changes lives. All of the people that Jesus appeared to were fallen sinners. They needed his salvation appearance. Every one of them was in desperate need of the Lamb who was slain and now is. The call to them was, come. Come to Christ, the crucified and risen Lamb. The call remains the same for you as well. His third question, who believes? We see in verses 2 and 3, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This call to come to the risen Lord is issued by Paul here. Like a pastor who preaches to the heart of a congregation that he cannot plumb, Paul knows that some accept the resurrection, some reject it, and others are still unsure about it all. I imagine we have a bit of each of those groups here. Some heartily accept the resurrection. Some perhaps even deny the resurrection. And others say, well, not sure. But salvation hangs in the balance. The truth is that this message is of first importance. And if you find yourself in that camp where you do not know whether or not Christ died, was raised from the dead, then this is a matter of first importance for you today and every day hereafter. May your soul be forever anxious until you get this settled. That you say, yes, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. Was raised from the dead for me. I have offended a holy God. With my thoughts, my words, my actions, I am in great need of salvation. I am dead in my trespasses and sins, and I need someone to save me. May that message hound your heart until you come to Christ. This gospel tradition has been delivered to Paul, has then been preached by Paul. And the question for these Corinthians, for us, is, will it be received? Paul cannot believe on behalf of the Corinthians, though he would choose that if that were an option for him. Parents, you cannot believe for your children, though you want to. Children, if you have unbelieving parents, you cannot believe for your parents. Husband, if you have an unbelieving wife, you cannot believe for her. Or wife, you cannot believe for your husband. You cannot believe for your neighbor, your friend. He must believe for himself. She must believe for herself. You, if you do not, must believe for yourself. No one could believe for you. Pray that the Lord would give you that gift of faith, that he would give you a new life. And even that prayer is evidence that he has been doing that. Pray for those who do not yet believe. And keep praying. There are many in the church who have friends and family members who do not yet believe. And you've been praying for them for weeks, months, years. Do not lose hope. You might lose hope, thinking that after all of these attempts, after all these gospel presentations, they continue to be hardened, and so they'll be lost forever. Do not think that way. You do not know that. You do not know the mind of God for the salvation of that individual. Perhaps people were thinking that of Paul. They were amazed when Paul was converted. Isn't this Paul? He's been persecuting the church. Pray. Pray for them. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking on the door. Pray that the Lord would open up their hearts, as he's done Lydia's and others. Do not be like the Sadducees who deny the resurrection and the power thereof. Let me be clear. You cannot be saved if you do not believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried according to the scriptures, and was raised from the dead for you. And so what will it be? All you who are hearing right now the message of the gospel preached, what will it be? Are you like James before Jesus saved him? He lived in the house of the Lord. He heard the Savior's words. He saw the Son's deeds, but it all mattered not to him. Or are you like Paul, before Jesus rescued him, he excelled in the religion of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The salvation is by grace. Like Paul, if we see the light of Jesus' glory, then we are what we are by grace. And we see that God's grace toward us was not in vain, but full of resurrection power. Do not boast, dear ones, that you can see unless you are praising God who made you see. This is a gift from God. If Christ hadn't appeared to these people, all mentioned by Paul, they would have been lost forever. So praise the Lord that you've been saved by His grace. And again, continue to pray for those who've not yet been saved. Because the gospel of resurrection is for lost causes like Cephas, who betrayed his teacher. For James, who denied his brother. For Paul, who persecuted, above all, Christ and his church. You are not too far gone. He is not too far gone. She is not too far gone. Salvation is a confession away. I believe. Save me. The gospel of resurrection is good news for all who have ears to hear. And this salvation is secured by the blood of Christ, by the life of Christ. Will you hold on to it by faith? Will you hold fast to it, as Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do? Will you hold on to this message as one of first importance? Will you cling to the life of Christ? Hold on to his feet and never let go. He will ensure that your grip is sealed by the spirit of the bond of peace. And as you cling, know that he is holding on to you even tighter. And he refuses to let you go. Nothing, no one will separate you from his hand. His word and his life depend on it. Oh, what love that will not let us go. Let's pray. We hope for your salvation, Lord. And in that hope, we do your commandments. We hope because of the resurrection of Christ, which resurrection power is even now changing us more and more into the image of him who died, was buried, and who rose again. In the name of Christ, we ask for that continued work of transformation to be at work through the Son's Spirit, who has given us beyond measure. We pray, amen.